I thought Rob made some interesting points last week that I think is kind of important to remind ourselves. You know, imagine if God told us everything. What would that do for us? The early church, you know, they went through the process of having all kinds of things occur, and they still, even after receiving the Holy Spirit, thought it was the Jewish people that were going to be the people that they were ministering to. And it took a dream, it took all kinds of things to occur for them to realize, oh, it's to all the people. And so it's interesting to think about how we consider things tragedies, but it's all part of a plan. And that's a really interesting thing to kind of remind ourselves, whether it's a personal thing, whether it's a collective thing. You know, you look at Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. And we're talking about Philip today. And Stephen and Philip were connected, and they were one of the seven deacons that were appointed to serve to the widows. And so they had probably some connection because they worked together. And so it's interesting to think about how the stoning of Stephen, look at how it just created all kinds of dynamics. What did it do? It stimulated the church to broaden. What did it do for Saul? It stimulated him to remember that face as he had his own conversion experience. So you can look at these experiences, and while we're in these experiences, there's tragedy. There's moments of just pure despair. But the truth is, God is still in control. And to me, that's such an important thing to remind ourselves in this, as we look at this. You know, I'm constantly looking at things in the current events and wondering how is this going to reveal more about God and what's the purpose of it? You know, I know most everyone's following the woman that's been jailed because she refuses to sign the petition. And it's a conscious thing. That's an interesting thing. What's the principle involved? She's saying, okay, I don't believe in this, therefore I'm not going to issue this, even though that's my official job. All kinds of, we could sit here and we could have an interesting debate. How does this, you know, is this, how is this revealing God and His plan? Or is it revealing God and His plan?
I think it reveals man more than God. I
mean, okay.
Our nature and, you know, how mankind have, you know, reached more and more trouble.
You got to remember, I think the biggest tragedy in my belief is what man does to man.
Right.
I believe that is the greatest tragedy that occurs in this world. Yesterday I was on a 2.5-hour webinar about abuse in this country. And it's phenomenal, the statistics. It's phenomenal that they've done these studies in the 80s, this big study called ACE, Adverse Childhood Experiences. If you've had so many of these things, adverse childhood experiences, you know what? The tendency is these people live about 17 years less. 17 years! And it's fascinating. How could man do things to man that are just tragic?
Roger, that's been going on in the history of the world.
Absolutely.
Reading the Bible about the child sacrifices and...
Absolutely.
And again, on our trip, we look at the history of wars. get the news right now of the refugees in Europe. But I mean, over there, because we're getting BBC and stuff on the ship. And they've got an incredible crisis throughout Europe because of what's going on in the Middle East.
Absolutely.
And one of the pictures was a child body washing up on shore. And so you look at that and try to figure out on how that relates today, but go back through history and even in the Bible, it's been going on forever.
Absolutely, it has, and that shows you what happens when we're not connected to God. That just reveals so much about how man's disconnection and what distortions occur. And I guess that to me is something that is, I guess, the thing that I think is going to define Christianity, and is how we counteract how we relate to each other. How do we take in the people that have been maltreated? How are we going to love the unlovable? And I guess I think that's to me is going to become the criteria. And if you heard the sermon this morning, that was the whole sermon about. Who's on the right and who's on the left? Did you feed me when I was hungry? Did you not feed me? Did you, clothe me when I was naked? Those to me, and I guess that's I'm fascinated by with sometimes in our current society in the United States, it's about we lose sight of that, I think, as far as a Christianity. So today we're going to look at Philip. Like I said, Philip was one of the individuals who was assigned to be in charge of the food distribution. He, along with Stephen, so we know they probably had a connection there. And then he was also one of the ones who was sent after the persecution, after they thought, we got to scatter. So once again, if we go back to the understanding, God is in control and things are going to happen, whether it's through the way it was intended or the way it wasn't. The history of the children of Israel, it reveals that. Things are going to occur. God's will is going to be done. And we're going to look at the story of Philip in Samaria. We're going to look at Acts 8. Acts 8, starting with 14. When the apostles back in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria accepted God's message, they sent down Peter and John. As soon as they arrived, they began praying for these new Christians to receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had not come upon them. For they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon the believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw this, that the Holy Spirit was given when the apostles placed their hands upon the people's heads, he offered money to buy this power. Now, when has that not been the case? When you see something, we think we can figure out a way to go get it, and nothing. You know, that's the thing. Everything is, my uncle, when he was, we went and visited him once. I guess he was about 88, and he was a neurosurgeon, so he had all these collectibles. He visited presidents, and he had all these things. We went up to this one room in his house, and he had all kinds of treasures, And I said, what was the statement he said? I said, what are you going to do with all this? Oh, no. What's the statement? He said something.
Yeah. I think someone, you asked
him,
is this for sale?
Oh, is this for
sale? He said, everything I've got.
Everything I have is for sale. he was kind of haunted by all these things. What am I going to do with all this stuff? Because he was 88, and I guess he died when he was 92. But what am I going to do with this? But isn't that our tendency when we see something? And we say, oh, I want that. How much does that cost? That's the human experience. We want something. How much is it going to cost? Let me have this power, he explains, so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter replied, your money perish with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right before God. Turn from your great wickedness and pray. Perhaps God will yet forgive your evil thoughts, for I can see that there is jealousy and sin in your heart. Of course, if he come that to the Arlington church, we'd say, well, let's see, we need about 4 more million for our expansion, so let's see how much. And don't you think that's happened at times? That's human experience. What's it going to do for me? I want that. I want to, you know. Go ahead.
Exactly what happened when I put their hands on them and I received the Holy Spirit. How was that demonstrated that they received the Holy Spirit? What was that? He was one of the churches. What happened?
You tell me. What do you know? You don't know.
I read that in that section of the Bible all the time. You receive the Holy Spirit. I understand how the disciples after Christ and they spoke in tongues. So that was a demonstration of something miraculous. Well, what happened elsewhere when I received the Holy Spirit? I've always had that question and never knew.
And you know what? I think, regardless of what we could say happened or didn't happen, he knew something happened. And that's what's significant. I mean, don't you know when somebody has a presence about them? Don't you know when something's happened to you? It's a very internal kind of thing. But yet it exudes from you. So, I don't have a good answer to that. I mean, we talk about them speaking in tongues, and they talked, and everyone in different languages heard. I mean, that's the original talking about that. But I think it's fascinating to realize that this man recognized something happened. Go ahead.
I think there's something to be said, though, about the power of touch.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think we always feel that. Can't explain sometimes, but when you shake hands with somebody, there's a connection. If I'm on the table and I'm going to have surgery done, and the surgeon comes in, he stands there and says, I want to pray with you. And he stands there and prays. And that's great. But if he touches me on the shoulder when he has that prayer, there's something about that that just gives a little special dimension. It's hard to explain.
It is.
And I would say, in some way, that human-to-human touch can convey a spirit of, if anything else, to say, I'm with you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, be strong. And together we can call on the Spirit. But, you know, we can't explain how the Holy Spirit works. But I personally believe there's a lot to be said about that power of touch.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Children that have neglect have a worse outcome than children have had physical abuse. Even if it's abusive, even if it's in a way, there's some dynamic of that physical investment of touch. Kids that wake up and have to get their bowl of cereal and know how to do all that while their parents are passed out from drugs, they are the one of the most difficult experiences with these kids because they haven't had that investment. So I agree. I think human touch has a powerful experience. It really does. And Simon wanted it. He wanted it for himself. He wanted it. But just like anything, if you want it but don't have the experience, it's meaningless. It becomes another of your collections. Something else you put in your thing. Oh, I've got this, you know. I always remember thinking as I got different degrees, I'd feel differently afterwards. It didn't really change. It didn't change. But there's still that belief. It's going to make a difference. It's going to do something to us. But it's about what's happening in your own life. Pray for me, Simon explained, that these terrible things won't happen to me. So that was a pretty good response. Pray for me. He recognized that. After testifying and preaching in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, stopping at several Samaritan villages along the way to preach the good news to them too. Now think about Samaria and how the fact that Jesus had that experience with the woman at the well. And this was a few years later, all these things were coming out. Look at how that seed planted, and how long did Jesus spend there? A couple days. But look at all that happened. And then this next part of the story is really fascinating. Would somebody look up Deuteronomy 23:1? And then Isaiah 56:1-8. And just hold them for a minute. Deuteronomy 23:1 and Isaiah 56:1-8. But as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go over to the road that runs from Jerusalem through the Gaza desert, arriving around noon." Have you ever had something where you've had a real impression to do something? Was it an angel? It's hard to know. And you know what? It almost seems like to quantify it would be trying to go places we don't know to. But this is written from a historical perspective, after the fact. You can look back in your life and you can say certain things like, "I believe I was divinely led there. I believe there was something, you know, we call it coincidence," but then you look back and say, "I believe there was divine intervention there." So this is Philip's experience. So he did. And who should be coming down the road but the treasurer of Ethiopia? Treasurer. A eunuch of great authority under Candace the queen. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship at the temple and was now returning in his chariot, reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, what's the significance of eunuch, you think? This person being a eunuch. Why do you think that's significant? Go ahead, you said something.
He had been taken in captivity.
Okay, so it indicates he'd maybe been captive. Because usually men were castrated that they wanted to, as young boys, so that they could not have to worry about anything. And they did that with the harem, so they didn't have to worry about them violating any woman or taking any woman there. Okay, so you've been captive. What else do you think is significant about that? I mean, why is it even mentioned that way? Why didn't say he's who he was? And would someone read Deuteronomy 23:1?
"He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord."
He who's emasculated or mutilated, is that what it said?
Mutilation
shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. This was a person that was considered on the fringes. But we also know this was a person of great importance. You don't get to the treasury of a country by being some sloth. But according to Deuteronomy, this was a person not meant to be among that. Now, that's the most challenging thing to think is, how do we understand that in Deuteronomy? What we have to remember is, what was God doing with the people at that point? He was trying to distinguish them from the rest of their culture they had been a part of. And he was trying to help them realize, this isn't what you do. This isn't the way we're supposed to do it. As Charles said, the history of our universe has been how we've man's inhumanity to man. But now, you could take that one thing and say, well, this man shouldn't even be considered among the assembly. She shouldn't even be considered. So So he's one of the disenfranchised. Someone read Isaiah 56, 1 through 8. Someone read that for me. Oh, come on in here. Hi. Glad you're here. You've been a while since you've been here. We've missed you.
Well, thank you. I missed you.
That was a big sigh. Woo! Okay, so someone read Isaiah 56, 1 through 8.
Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is nearer to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hands from doing evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. But thus said the Lord unto the eunuch, that keep my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give my house, and within my walls a place, a name better than the sons of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servant. Every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar. For mine house shall be called and house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, said, yet will I gather others to him, besides those are gathered unto him.
Now that's in the Old Testament. I will bring all the outcasts. I will honor anybody that honors me. Don't you see why Jesus had to come when he did? Because that was the antithesis of what they were having experienced at that point. They were the most religious, Bible knowledgeable people that didn't have a clue about what those eight verses read. And I think about it. This was in Isaiah. This wasn't in Paul's writing. This was Isaiah. I love that where he says, my house is a house of outcasts. We're all outcasts, aren't we? Aren't we all sinners and fallen short of the glory of God? Therefore, we're outcasts. So, what's fascinating about our going back to Philip and the eunuch is, this eunuch had actually been exposed to some of the Jewish tradition, had been exposed to some of the Jewish religion, and had gone to Jerusalem to worship, had gone there to do what they do in Jerusalem. And here, he's coming back. Now, contrast this story with the eunuch with Saul. How did Saul have a conversion experience? Had to be blinded and knocked down. By whom? Philip? No, God. He had to knock him upside the head. But the Ethiopian eunuch was searching. He was searching and had been searching. The fact that he had made the trip to the Holy Land, Jerusalem, but where did he find? Where did his questions answered? In the desert. Isn't that significant? He was on his way back in the desert reading Isaiah. Because he was searching. And you wonder, did he hear about Jesus when he was back there in Jerusalem? There was still rumble about it. The Christian church was taking, you know, what, we don't know what he was exposed to that he had these questions. But we do know he was searching. And that to me is a significant thing, is there's always going to be an answer for anyone who's searching. Saul was searching. He did it a more external, dramatic, in-your-face kind of way. I'm going to kill you because you're not of the way. You're of the way. You're not doing what custom is. So he was searching in a way. And remember his experience of watching Stephen's face. And that just infuriated him and stimulated him, became more intense. And we're going to talk about him next week. But it's interesting to contrast these two people and their different experiences. And it shows you how God works with every individual that's going to work for them. He could have easily had a voice come to the Ethiopian eunuch and said, okay, let me tell you here, go to this text, let's read this, or this. But he had Philip. That shows you what our pastor was talking about today. And she talked about it's the people. It's we're the body of Christ. We're the hands of Christ. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the chariot. Philip ran over and heard what he was reading. He asked, do you understand it? That's a good question. Do you understand it? You know, it's one thing to have somebody tell you something or be reading something, but then what do we understand? That's one of the most important things in communication. It's not what I say, it's what you understand, I said. That's as much a part of the communication. I deal with that all the time with parents and teenagers. Now, what did you hear your mom and dad say? Well, and totally, sometimes they're not even close. I heard them say, they don't want me to blah, blah, blah. Oh, you heard that. Is that what you said, mom and dad? Well, let's talk about that. Where's the problem here? So, Philip asked, do you understand it? I like that question. Do you understand it? Of course not. Don't you like that? Of course not, the man replied. How can I when there's no one to instruct me? You can see right there, as Ernie would say, you've got a sale then. you've got somebody that wants something. Of course. Of course not, that man replied. How can I when there's no one to instruct me? And he begged Philip to come up into the chariot and sit with him. And what was he reading? Isaiah 53. He was reading Isaiah 53. Make sure I got the right thing. But oh, how few believe it. Who will listen? To whom will God reveal His saving power? In God's eyes, He was like a tender green shoot sprouting from a root in dry and sterile ground. But in our eyes, there was no attractiveness at all, nothing to make us want Him. We despised Him and rejected Him, a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when we went by. He was despised and we didn't care. Now, if you listen to that, you'd be thinking, well, what? Who is he talking about here? Yet it was our grief he bore, our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was chastised that we might have peace. He was lashed that we were healed. We are the ones who strayed away like sheep. We who left God's path to follow our own. Yet God laid on him the guilt and sins of every one of us. Think about this. He's talking about Adam and Eve. Went their own way. He's talking about each one of us as we continue having that struggle. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he never said a word. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb. So he stood silent before the ones condemning him. From prison and trial they led him away to his death. But who among the people of that day realized it was their sins that he was dying for, that he was suffering their punishment? He was buried like a criminal in a rich man's grave, but he had done no wrong and had never spoken an evil word. Yet it was the Lord's good plan to bruise him and fill him with grief. But when his soul has been made an offering for sin, then he shall have a multitude of children, many heirs. He shall live again, and God's program shall prosper in his hand. And when he sees all that is accomplished by the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. And because of what he has experienced, my righteous servant shall make many to be counted righteous before God, for he shall bear all their sins. Therefore I will give him the honor of one who is mighty and great, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was counted as a sinner, and he bore the sins of many, and he pled with God for sins, for sinners. You can understand the Ethiopian reading this and thinking, who's he talking about? What is this? We sit here and we think, oh yes, that is Jesus, our Savior. What a wonderful gift. That's true. But you remember, they had four books back then. And this was one of them. And probably he had to spend a lot of money to get that. It's not something that you just go and take from the Motel 6 or whatever and to say you can take the free Bible. So he invested a lot. And here he was reading this wondering, who is he talking about? So you can imagine what Philip's experience was. What do you think it was? What do you think?
The Lord had told Philip to go out there. Why would he sit in the mountain desert in the first place?
Mm-hmm.
But he went.
He did go.
He went. And then here comes the eunuch. The Lord knew that the eunuch was searching. And he knew that Philip.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Tell me about your own experiences when you've touched somebody's life. When you give them the good news. And I mean not necessarily give them a sermon on Jesus Christ, but when you give them good news, when you encourage someone, what happens to you? You're what?
You're always filled.
You're always filled, aren't you? How about the rescue? What's it do for you in your life? Go ahead.
Well, I had an experience about a week ago where someone blessed me. And that's kind of harder. We want to do the blessing.
Absolutely.
And I was at a restaurant where I live, and a young black woman with a three-year-old walked over to me. She was eating at the booth next to me. She said, God has told me to buy lunch today. I'll buy your lunch. No, no, he has to buy your lunch.
Wow.
And I want to do that. And I said, well, then let me buy yours too. No, she wouldn't hear this. And she was she felt impressed by the Lord to do that. And I've been having kind of a hard week, but it was like, okay, this young girl is, I feel like God has impressed her to do this, but it was just so hard for me to let her do that.
That's an interesting thing. It was hard for you because you thought, oh, this, but yet, look at how that's still touching you today.
Well, she ended up, you know, inviting me to, and this is something I've been searching for too, coming down to the Bible, Women's Bible study. Mm-hmm. It's 3 years ago. It's hard on Tuesday night. Mm-hmm. The bike, the transit, drive 30 miles. So I've been looking for other avenues that I could go. And she invited me to the block party at Gateway in South Lane. And I went. And it was phenomenal. And I signed up for 4 different Bible studies that are so varied. But one has to do with spiritual poetry that I write. And she wants to make a book for the church for a fundraiser. Another has to do with photography. And then one's an effective Bible study and one is on a book. But I just think I've been wanting to do this for years. I may have never been able to do that had she not invited me.
Okay.
And a week later, I was searching for that little paper. What other So anyway, that was just an instance of someone blessing me.
Absolutely.
To accept that sometimes for a younger woman.
It is, and the tendency is to think, oh, no, I can't do this, other than, wow, maybe there's something, and look at what's happened to you. Look at now how it's expanded your world. You won't, absolutely. How about the rest of you? What happens to you, whether you're being blessed or someone's, or you're blessing someone else or giving them the good news?
I got an apple in second day of school. A little girl, she was beaming, walking down the hall to bring me this apple. And you know, sometimes you get so tired of apples. So and the next day she said, Mrs. Shaniwa, did you eat the apple? I said, I did. It was so good. It just made that little girl's world.
Absolutely.
Absolutely,
absolutely. This is the good news. This is what Jesus meant. How do we benefit others? How do we receive others? That's what this Philip the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch experienced. And you can imagine Philip. Wow, what am I here for? The excitement and the energy. He probably felt like that little girl. Oh, how about the rest of you? Anybody else want to share any experience? I love to hear your experiences with this because it makes it real. Go ahead.
You know, life presents in situations that are really hard, hard sometimes. And I took care of my parents for 6 years when they were very debilitated. And I saw what it was like to take care of somebody 24 hours a day and deal with all the responsibility and everything. Very, very hard. I've been a physical therapist and done home health for many years, and I ran into families all the time that were doing just exactly what I found myself doing. And I felt sorry for them, and I knew it was hard, and I tried to help in whatever way I could. But now that I've come into families, and I can see that child taking care of the parents, and she's exhausted, and nobody understands. They don't understand where she's coming from. And I can sit there and communicate with her and talk to her, and I do that on a regular basis.
Absolutely.
Just to show I know how hard it is.
Absolutely.
I want to make things easier for you. What can I do to teach you and help you? And help. Oh, and when you get through the conversation like that, they say, nobody understands, and they really, really appreciate it.
Absolutely.
And it makes me appreciate the learning situation that I had. It makes it worthwhile now when I look back.
Absolutely.
Because I can really share with other people and help other people. And I do appreciate that.
Absolutely. That is such a powerful thing to remind ourselves. Sometimes we forget, it's very easy to be sympathetic, but when you empathize and you really do understand, it has a powerful effect. Don't you imagine something happened to Philip as he was telling this Ethiopian about Jesus? Don't you think it reinforced in him something? Wow, I'm so glad I understand. Who else? Anybody else? I love this story because this is really what this is about, is knowing how to realize what it means in that experience. Anybody else? The passage of Scripture he had been reading, and that's what I just part of his read, going down to 34, the eunuch asked Philip, was Isaiah talking about himself or someone else? So Philip began with the same Scripture and then used many others to tell him about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to a small body of water, and the eunuch said, look, water, why can't I be baptized? Now remember where they were. They were in the desert. But look, there's water. Why can't I be baptized? Now, I'm sure Philip said, well, let's see. We've got to go over and get all of the doctrine down. Let's make sure this is a beautiful thing to recognize. Why can't I be baptized? I think we lose sometimes the experience of realization of what that person's, where they're at in their life when they say that. My youngest daughter was in Chicago on a month-long rotation, and she called and she was distressed about things. She said, I'm coming home this weekend and I want to be baptized. I don't know what happened. Don't need to know. But when she made that statement, let's make it happen. The Ethiopian, why can't I be baptized? You can, Philip answered, if you believe with all your heart. And the eunuch replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He stopped the chariot and they went down in the water and Philip baptized him. What a powerful experience those men had. Why can't I be baptized? You can if you believe with all your heart. There's the criteria. If you believe with all your heart. I feel like I'm ignoring you people over here. I'm not turning this way. So, if you believe with all your heart, I do. Stop the chariot, be baptized. Now, this is a funny little part of the story.
Wouldn't it have been interesting to kind of follow up on what he did when he got back to Ethiopia?
Oh, absolutely. Well, even that would be a very fascinating thing. He stopped the chariot and they went down in the water and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And the eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Why? Go ahead.
Can you read further in there? Doesn't it say that he goes back to his own country and he worships God in what we would consider, I heard he wore the sermons recently. And I'm skipping the details. He went back to his home country and he worshiped God in front of an idol kind of thing, but he was worshiping God. Does it say that? That was
Nathan. No, that was the other guy. They're saying, I'm going to go back there, but I'm going to be worship. I'm going to bow down, but I'm really worshiping the God. Yeah, that was his. No, that's fine. Why do you think the person, Philip, was taken away?
He's done what he was sent to do.
He was done. Well, there's always more to do. You got to teach another lesson. You got something else. The Holy Spirit was going to do the rest. And I think that's an important lesson for each one of us.
And also, he went on rejoicing.
Well, yeah, that's an interesting thing. He went on rejoicing, but don't you think, hey, where'd you go, man? Hey, you know, doesn't say that. Now, you know, he might have had that response. We don't know. He might have been, oh, what that's about. But we do get the message. He went away rejoicing. He went renewed. Just like the people that shared their experiences. You were renewed by that young lady, and now it's offering you opportunities. People that you empathize with, they're renewed because you do understand. You've lived the experience. Philip, I imagine he was renewed. The Ethiopian, he was renewed. He went away and was renewed. And he never saw him again. Don't you imagine what that would be like in heaven? Imagine Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch coming together. Oh, man, let me tell you what happened after you left. Well, let me tell you what happened to me. Oh, to me, that's one of the most exciting things about heaven. It's that sense of, oh, we're going to share and be able to reconnect with those along our journey who have been there, who have had those moments, who have stimulated us, who have challenged us, who bought a lunch, who understood, who whatever it was that impacted your life, that you came to understand there is a God and He does love. To me, that's the most important thing that the Christian message is about. It's demonstrating in action the love of Jesus. So that people will know that Jesus was there. They will know Jesus' love by your behavior, by your interactions with them. That's such a powerful thing. And this story is about the outcast. The eunuch was considered an outcast according to Deuteronomy. But in God's, there's no outcast. There's nobody that's cast aside. There's nobody that cannot able to be reached. And that's the message that Philip shared about Jesus, how He had come to this earth and walked as a lamb to the slaughter and said nothing. To bear our sins. What a powerful message he had to share with that man. What a powerful message we have as we share. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful that we each have an understanding of your love. And we know that's just such a small bit of understanding. May each one of us in our lives continue to develop that understanding. And may we realize that really in sharing that love with others, it's really enhancing us, and it's really creating more understanding for us. As we live our lives over the next week, we pray that your Spirit will continue to be with us in a way that will be even more dynamic, so that we can recognize and understand more fully what it means to be in your presence. Thank you for this class and this Sabbath day. In your holy name, amen.